The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light so that his works may clearly be seen as done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. And so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine, everybody. Try to rise and shine. Okay? It'll get easier in just a few days, I promise. We got a real special Sunday for you in Lent today. This is Lectare Sunday. And Lectare is Latin for rejoice. And it comes from our entrance antiphon, "Rejoice, Jerusalem, and be glad because of her, all you who are mourning over her." Quote from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Hopefully you can even see that this is a special Sunday here in Lent. Usually the priest is wearing purple, but today I've got the rose, although nobody ever lets me call it rose. Right? They all tell me that it's pink. Right? But Lectare, it's a day with a message that you can't hear often enough. Namely, that here in the time of penance, the season of suffering, a reminder that suffering and joy are not incompatible. Everybody gets suffering in their life. There's no escaping it. It comes for us all. But suffering and joy are not mutually exclusive terms. You ever heard of the Catholic author Flannery O'Connor? She's real famous in Catholic circles. I often wondered how famous she was outside of Catholic circles. Popular writer, her Catholic faith deeply imbued everything that she wrote. And she wrote messages with, you know, deep meaning and powerful themes. And one of the characteristics was that her stories and her characters were bold and graphic and dramatic. Someone was interviewing Flannery O'Connor once and said, "Why are your characters so bold and graphic and dramatic?" And this is what she said in reply. She said, "When you're speaking to the deaf, you have to shout. When you're writing for the blind, you need to write large." As if to say that the culture that she lived in was blind and deaf to the message that she was trying to proclaim. Let me tell you, there's something that our culture is blind and deaf to. Actually, we're blind and deaf to lots of things, okay? But one thing in particular that we're blind and deaf to is the message of the mercy of God. And the church has been shouting this for decades and writing really large, right? It's been central to the pontificate of Francis and of Benedict before that, and definitely of John Paul II before that. Shouting the message of divine mercy, because the world that we live in is blind to it and deaf to it. And understand, when I talk about God's mercy, I don't just mean, you know, like, oh, don't worry, God forgives sins. Don't worry, everybody, God's merciful, he forgives sins. Okay, granted. Okay, that's mercy. I'll grant you that. But that's a very shallow understanding of mercy. You want to know what divine mercy really means? It means that the creator of the heavens and the earth is right at this very moment holding your soul in the palm of his hand. And until your dying breath, he's caring for you in every detail with a care beyond your imagining. That's what people have a hard time believing. That's what people are blind and deaf to. And you know, it's the only divine attribute that people have a really hard time believing. Like if I got up here in the morning and I said, hey everybody, you know what? You know who God is? God is a master technician. I mean, he's a clockmaker. And he's got the whole universe in his control. I mean, every last atom in every last particle throughout the whole universe is a great big perfectly synchronized symphony of perfection right down to the subatomic level. I could say that and people would say, yeah, sure, sure, God's a great technician, I get that. Nope. But nobody ever has a crisis of faith in which they doubt God's intelligence, do they? I mean, you ever seen anybody, you know, like they put their head in their hands, like, I'm going through this terrible crisis in my life and I don't know if God's smart enough to help me. Nobody ever says that. Nobody doubts God's brain. They doubt his heart, though, very, very much, don't they? Very, very much. And if that describes you, there's a message this week, and it's especially in the first reading and in the gospel, that you need to take to heart. Let's take a closer look at each one of those readings, okay? First reading comes to us from the second book of Chronicles, and it's a story of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the destruction of the holy temple of God. And if you want to really understand what that means, you got to get inside the mind of somebody who lived through that time. So let me help you do that, okay? Okay, so if you lived down in Old Testament times, times which that reading came from, there'd be some things that are just as basic to you as like your DNA or your eye color. One thing that you'd know for absolute certain is that you are a member of God's chosen people, Israel. Chosen from all the peoples of the face of the earth, the only peoples of all the peoples on the earth to whom God has revealed himself and told himself, you belong to God in a special way. And God came to your rescue. You used to be a slave in Egypt to Pharaoh. And God set you free from slavery and through the care and guidance of Moses led you through the desert to a land of promise, promised to your ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. And through the great prophet Nathan, you knew that the royal kingship of David, the royal line of David, would last forever. And that through the great king Solomon, he built a magnificent temple in Jerusalem, nothing less than the dwelling place of God on earth. Now, if you know that, then you can understand how totally bewildering, how utterly mystifying, how completely shocking it would have been to watch your worst enemies, the Babylonians, go railroading through the city of Jerusalem, looting and raping and pillaging, and going into the sacred temple of God, taking all the sacred objects, the gold, the silver, running off with those things under the tucked under their arms and in the fold of their garments, and burning God's sacred temple straight to the ground. And that wasn't even the worst of it. The worst of it was that they took God's holy people and they locked them up in shackles and chains. The people who had been set free from slavery locked up once again and once again marched through the desert, now away from their home. You can't overestimate how bewildering that would have been, right? And so when this happened, the people look up to God and they said, hey, God, if you're even there, why are you allowing this to happen? The first reading is the very first time God ever responds to that question. And he says, okay, people, Israel, let me tell you a couple things. I made with you a covenant and you broke it. And I sent my prophets to warn you to keep the covenant. And you ignored them. And you laughed at them. And you ran them out of town and some of them you even killed. And I gave you my commandments and you broke every last one of them. And I warned you again and again and again, if you keep doing this, there will be consequences. And you want to know what you insisted on having your way? Well, here's what it looks like. Have it your way. However, even in all of this, I'm not abandoning my people. And through the great King Cyrus, I will restore my people to their land and their kingship and their temple, and I will restore them back to myself, and they will be closer to me after this happened than they ever were before. As if to say that even this is something God will use to make things even better than they would have been if it had never happened at all. And that was the first reading. And then there's a similar message right here in the gospel. You ever watched football? You ever watched basketball? And somebody holds up a sign, John 3:16, right? Well, this is John 3:16, okay? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. John 3:16. But what I want to focus on in this gospel is actually the mysterious opening lines in which Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Right? When Jesus says that, he assumes you know the story that's underlying his words. And I'm not sure you all know the story, so I'll just give you a little tiny bit of background. It comes from the book of Leviticus, okay? The Israelite people, they're walking through the desert, and they get attacked by poisonous serpents. Scriptures call them seraph serpents, and they bite the people, and many of the people die from the venomous serpents. And the people turn to Moses, and they say, Moses, we're dying. We're being attacked by venomous serpents. What do we do? Moses prays to God. He says, what do I do? God tells Moses, fashion a serpent out of bronze and put it on a pole. Lift up that pole in the desert, and anyone who looks upon the bronze serpent will be healed. And so Moses fashions a serpent out of bronze, puts it on a pole, lifts up the pole, and lo and behold, everybody who looks at the bronze serpent in the desert, they're all healed. Now I got to ask you, isn't that kind of a weird story? I mean, not only is that just a weird story, but consider, isn't a serpent supposed to be a symbol of evil? Why is God telling Moses to make a snake? You remember how death came into the world? Back in the Garden of Eden, it was through that pesky serpent. But death came into the world, and now here in the desert, once again, death is afflicting the people by means of a serpent. And why does God tell Moses then to go fashion a serpent out of bronze? Well, if you think about it for just a moment, you can begin to see what God's doing. He's taking the very source of evil and the cause of death, and he's using that as a source of healing. The very thing that brought death into the world is now going to be the thing that reverses it. And do you see how that's a prefigurement of Calvary? I mean, if you ever want to know what innocent suffering looks like, look no further. It's the crucifix. The greatest example of innocent suffering, of innocent victimhood that there has ever been was the crucifixion of the Son of God. The greatest of all evils, and that's what God uses to become the source of all life. That's how he shows forth his power. In other words, even the worst thing imaginable is something God uses to bring about and effect an even greater blessing for you. Okay, so there's two big ways that people doubt God's heart. Number one is innocent suffering. And there's plenty of that in your life. There's plenty of that in the world. And people look at this and they wonder, you know, is God real? And they doubt God. And if you wrestle with that, I ask you to meditate on the message here in the gospel. Meditate on the crucifix. And look at what our Lord does in his mighty power with innocent suffering. But you know, the other thing that really bewilders people, and sometimes even more than innocent suffering, is suffering when they're guilty and they know it. Right? So somebody goes, they commit some terrible sin, and then something awful happens to them, and they say to themselves, God's punishing me. I know it. I deserve it. I know what I did. And the darkness can get really deep. And they can really sink down into despair. And if that's the case, you want to think about the message there in the first reading. Because let's face it, the Israelite people were guilty. Guilty as sin. Guilty as hell. And God told them so. But even that, God used as a means to bring about an even greater blessing. It's like what St. Paul said. God makes all things work to the good of those who love him. And I mean all things. Innocent suffering, guilty suffering. Even your sins, I don't exaggerate. Even your worst faults that you've done on purpose. You trust in God, you turn it over to God. In the long run, I promise you, he will redound to a blessing for you and everyone else. There's nothing more powerful than God's mercy. One of my favorite quotations comes from a British author. His name's Ashley Brilliant. And he says, my life has a wonderful cast. I just wish I could figure out the plot. And you often think that to yourself too. I got all these great people in my life, but what does this all mean? I'm telling you what it all means. I can't explain every individual detail, but I can tell you this. He makes all things work to the good of those who love him. Don't ever doubt that. Doesn't mean he's going to make you more popular. Doesn't mean he's going to make all your worldly dreams come true. Doesn't mean he's going to make you more wealthy. But in everything, he's going to draw you to himself. He's going to make you a saint. So here's something you can do every single morning. You can wake up, look yourself in the mirror, and say these words. God's full-time job today is to make me a saint. Take that to the bank. You might not like it that's what God is doing. You might wish that he called you to something less lofty. But your Heavenly Father will never downgrade you. He loves you too much, and he will never rest until you belong to him. So a little message here for Laetare Sunday. Have confidence, have faith, and be at peace. Because the God who's begun the good work in you is bringing it to fulfillment. Amen.